What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? Two questions right off the bat that honestly, as a child, I remember singing these songs and looking around going, for real? Like, the answer's Jesus. Come on, people. Why are we asking such a simple question every year? You know, we get to this time of year and we sing these kind of familiar songs. And if we're not careful, we just kind of go into like this, you know, just this mode of now it's time to sing the Christmas songs. And I remember as a young person singing, What Child Is This? Going, it's a silly song. They're asking a question everybody knows the answer to. Jesus. But you know, questions aren't just for new information, for requesting new information. Questions aren't just for solving problems. Sometimes questions make a point. Sometimes we call them rhetorical questions. Like, if the Bengals were to actually win the Super Bowl, we would go, the Bengals won the Super Bowl? Or when Jesus was asleep on the boat and the storm came and raged, and then he woke up and he walked out and he just simply said, peace be still. And the disciples asked a question. They said, who can calm the wind and the waves but God? What were they saying? Jesus is God. But they were just asking a rhetorical question. They were asking a question that we knew the answer to. Sometimes we ask questions to express awe and wonder about something that we already know to be true. But we find it almost too good to be true, like the Bengals winning the Super Bowl, right? It's too good to just say it simply. It's too good just to say it directly. So when we say things like at Christmas, what child is this? We know the answer. It's already been plainly revealed, but it's too wonderful to be true. It's almost too wonderful to be true. God himself has become a baby. And has come, God with us, has come God for us. God with us came to rescue us. The eternal word became flesh, according to John 1, and made his dwelling among us. It is clear and certain, and we say it straightforwardly and with courage, and it is fitting that at times like Christmas, we wonder, we declare, we marvel in awe. What child is this? Written in 1865 by a man named William Chatterton Dix, he said this, what child is this? Who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. What happened to William Chatterton Dix is he read Luke chapter 2. He read Luke chapter 2, and he was stirred in his soul to write a poem. And so he wrote a poem based on what he just read called The Manger Throne, and he wrote a poem called What Child Is This? That's just the first stanza of his poem. So let's stand in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read what he wrote, what he read before he wrote this song. Actually, he wrote a poem first that later became a song. We'll talk about it in a minute. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 21. Now listen, if we're not careful, again, we can approach a text like this, and because we remember Granddaddy sitting down on his rocking chair or on his easy chair or on the hearth or whatnot, maybe he didn't sit on the hearth, but he sat on the edge of the fireplace and he opened up the Bible, or Dad or Mom or whoever it was, and if we're not careful, we just kind of get a little glint in the eye and we kind of get a little emotional because we remember it based on nostalgia, and we miss the wonder of what's going on. We miss the wonder of the fact that this truth is what saves mankind. So let's read it. We don't want to miss the wow. Verse 8 in Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. That's not wow, okay? It's just not. All right, shepherds out in the field. All right, that's like cars on Hull Street, okay? All right, I mean, it's just, they're okay, it's just that the deal. There's shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, all right? That's like walking into Walmart 24/7, all right? It's just, it happens, all right? Watching their flock by night. Okay, great. There's no wow to that. All right, verse 9, though, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now we go what? Come on. Wow. Yeah, that's wow, all right? It's not every day an angel appears, all right? And so an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around what? Them. Now, okay, a lot of times you go see like a Christmas play, and you got the angel standing up there, and there's light coming out from his behind, right? And he's like, all right? That's not the glory. The glory of the Lord was not around him. The angel appeared in the night sky, but the glory of the Lord surrounded who? The shepherds. How many plays do you see where the shepherds are standing there and light surrounding them? You haven't seen one, right? We have this false picture in our head. And I'm not knocking plays. It's okay. I love them. I went last night, froze my tail off at Swift Creek Presbyterian. Watch, it was great. My dogs were like, you know, I was like, this is so fun. Anyway, so, but look, I mean, it was great. It was awesome. But if we're not careful, we get just these pictures in our mind. And I know it was such a beautiful portrayal of what this is. An angel appeared before a bunch of shepherds driving their cars on Hull Street in the middle of the night, okay? And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then they were filled with what? Great fear, right? Like, what's going on? Like, why are we shining, right? And the angel said to them, fear not. You're like, yeah, right. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now notice, when the truth was to be told, there was one angel. And the glory of the Lord was around them. You know what? When the truth is being told to us, a lot of times there's one singular voice. And we feel the glory of the Lord in us, speaking to us, letting us know this is true. Amen? He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is another wow. It's another wow because babies weren't born in mangers. They were born in houses with midwives. You didn't leave your home. You stayed home. And you had your baby at home. It'd be like today, like we had a baby out in the field. Like that would be a wow, okay? That would be a wow. Like, hey, after today, go outside. There's a woman just gave birth and it's God. We'd be like, that's crazy, right? That would be a wow. And suddenly, now the truth has been told, and suddenly there was with the angel, now there's a multitude of the heavenly host, and what are they doing? They're getting their praise on, all right? They're praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Now we got lots of wow. There's lots of wow happening. And then the angels went away from them into heaven. Now, can you imagine like watching the sky and it cracking back open, the angels back into heaven, and then the night's black again? Like that's what took place. That's what's recorded for us in Scripture, in Holy Scripture, infallible and errant Word of God. This is why your granddad sat and read this text to you every Christmas. It's why your dad or your mom or whoever opened this and read this, because this is truth that is foundational for us as human beings. So then the shepherds then say to one another, I love their response, we should go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That's pivotal. They understand. Now, we know the angel came and he spoke. The Lord didn't actually speak. He used a messenger to speak. You know, so many times we want God to talk, but God's talking through his messengers. He's talking through his word. You and I just need to listen and pay attention.
and do what the angels did next. It says, and they went with what? Come on. Haste. Not just like, okay, we should go. They booked it to Bethlehem. Some of you, God is speaking to your hearts. He's been speaking to your hearts. And you just need to be obedient and go. Or he's been beckoning you to receive him as his Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior, and you just need to surrender. He's been speaking. He's been knocking. You know the truth has been proclaimed. You've seen the glory of the Lord, so just say yes. And they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Like, why would they talk to shepherds? Why would angels appear before cars on Hull Street? But Mary treasured them all up, all of these things, and pondering them in her heart. Why? Why? Because it was her boy they were talking about. And why did she ponder them in her heart? Because their testimony sounded an awful lot like her testimony when she was told that she was going to be with child. We're going to look at that in a minute. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called, say his name, church, Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Oh God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for helping us, Father, for coming to us and coming for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. And flip back in your Bibles just for a moment to Luke chapter 1. I think this is just too good not to look at. So I want you to see some of these similarities. Because, you know, when God speaks through his word, and even in his word as we're reading his word, he confirms what he's saying through other texts many times. So if you're ever reading the text and, man, God starts speaking your word, ask him for confirmation, and he'll give you confirmation in another part of God's word when he's trying to get a point across. Look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, a virgin being betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, that's not wow. But an angel coming to her, that's what? Come on. That's wow, right? Yeah. And so the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her saying, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." That's wow. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. I bet she was, just like the shepherds. They were like, what's going on? And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." See, don't you love it? Same thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. "For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I mean, are you catching this? Angel Gabriel comes, he not only says she's going to have a child, but he says, and he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to proclaim all of the prophecy that's come to this point and everything coming after that. That's a wow, right? That's a wow. And she just goes, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Like, notice, she's with him. Like, she's like, "I'm cool with everything you're saying. Can you just help explain a little bit of mechanics to me?" Why? Because mom and dad had told her about the birds and the bees. And look at what he says in verse 35. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, whom in this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren.'" Now, here's the difference. In verse 35, he said the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, meaning that this pregnancy is going to be different than any other one. There will be no earthly father. You will be supernaturally placed in your womb, the Son of God, God incarnate flesh. Notice the difference then in verse 36. Elizabeth in her old age has also what? Conceived a son, meaning the natural way, okay? Kids, ask your parents later, all right? And this is the 6th month with whom she was called barren. Now notice though, when God gives a strong calling, when he gives an amazing message, so many times he will encourage us with someone else who's walking through the same thing or something very similar to us. Isn't God good? Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, man, her response is the same as the angels. Let's get to Bethlehem. Mary said this, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Fast forward back to Luke chapter 2, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch or keeping. Who is this child? Who is this child? This child is Christ the Savior King. This is Christ the King. That's what the angel said, right? This child is Christ, the Savior King. What child is this? This is the child. This child is Christ, the Savior King. Now, here's the deal. He said, look back at Luke chapter 2. He said, for under you is born this day in the city of David, or the angel said this, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ, Jesus Christ, is not his first and last name. All right, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his surname. So the way surnames work, last names work, is my name is James Derek Futrell. All right, I go by my middle name, James Derek Futrell. My wife and I gave birth to 4 biological children. We adopted 1. Our children's names are Elijah James Futrell, Isaac Charles Futrell, Samuel Derek Futrell, Esther Joy Futrell, and Anna Faith Futrell. That is their names. First name, middle name, and last name. They have a surname. Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' surname. It's not his last name. It's his title. He's the King. So whenever you and I say Jesus Christ, we're not saying first name, last name. We're saying Jesus, the King. The King. Because here's what's odd. If we're going to look at this later on this month. When you go to Matthew chapter 2, and if I repeat this later, just act like I said it for the first time then. All right. So he actually tells Joseph what he's going to name him. He's going to name him Jesus. Naming him Jesus was like naming him Josh. Jesus is not like some awesome name. Now, today we don't typically name our name, but can you imagine like showing up at the hospital? I go to visit somebody, like Brittany's about to give birth. I walk in and I'm like, hey, Jonathan and Brittany, after the next day, it's good to see you, everything. Well, here's Jesus Christ, Abron. We'd be like, what? You know what I mean? Like, that'd be strange, right? Because that's such a special name to us. Jesus is such a unique name in today's day and age. But then naming him Jesus was like naming him Joshua. That's actually what his name was. It's just like John. It's just another name. It's like Joe, Derek, just another name. But when they added his title, the King, Jesus Christ. See, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. Christ is the Greek of the Hebrew. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. So if you and I were reading the New Testament, not in English, not in Greek, our translation is from Greek to English. There actually are Hebrew translations from Greek to Hebrew. If you were to read this in Hebrew, the way we would transliterate today in verse 11, it would say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, King, the Lord. That's how it should read. Because Messiah means anointed one. Anointed to what? Anointed to be the King. Psalm 29:10 says it this way, because when he came and announced his title, when the angel announced his title, this is what he was saying about the one born, Mary, in Bethlehem. Psalm 29:10, the Lord, Yahweh, God, sat as king at the flood, over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. 1 Chronicles 16:31, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the I Am, reigns. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord, again, there it is, God, he is a great God and a great what? Come on, king. A great what? Come on. King above all gods. Isaiah 6, 5, then I said, woe, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the what? Come on. The king, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 44, 6, thus says the Lord. Again, there's capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. That's Yahweh. That's I Am. The Lord says, the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. That's the one born in Bethlehem. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the what? Come on. King. The what? Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will bring about and display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the what? Come on. King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hebrews 1:8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Who holds scepters? Only the king. In Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, and it is what? Come on. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hey, we're talking about all this king language, and I get it. It's weird in the United States. It's weird. We don't have kings. And I'm glad we don't. I'm glad we're part of a democratic republic that's been in existence since 1770s. Praise the Lord, right? Yeah, right? It's great to be part of this great nation. But listen, you and I can miss the fact that we are not our own kings. Because really, our democratic republic has gotten us to the point that we all just think we're our own kings. I choose what I do for work. I choose where I live. I choose what I eat and drink every day. I get to make all these choices. I'm independent. I am my king. And honestly, my allegiance is to me. Or my allegiance is to my family. Or my allegiance is to my college. Or my allegiance is to my club. Or whatever it might be. But what comes with being the king? Like when we say Jesus is the king, what does this mean? What comes with being the king is this. The king is responsible for the care of the kingdom. And there is never a time that he's not responsible. There's never a time that he lays down his sovereign reign and takes a break. He is responsible for the care of the kingdom. Secondly, in battle, when there's a fight, when somebody's trying to take the kingdom, the king is on the front lines. He's fighting. And he's the prime target. You want to take down the kingdom, you take down the king. What's every good movie about monarchy about, right? Right? Like they're going to try to kill the king. All right, let's protect the king, right? Third, respect had to be upheld in the kingdom. We all respect the king. That's what come with being the king, is you ensured respect was upheld in the kingdom. And then fourthly, tough decisions had to be made as to who lived and to who died. Now, over the last 2 weeks, I have been reminded that I am not the king of my life. I have been reminded I am not the sovereign person over my life. Like when you can't even walk on your own, you're reminded you are not the sovereign of your life. There is one who decides whether you live or die. A week before I left, the Thursday before I left to go to Thailand on Wednesday. The Thursday before, I was at Starbucks meeting a few folks there. And after I left there, I started to walk out, saw Jane Moore, talked to her for a little bit. She introduced me to some people. There was a pastor there named Dimitri Bradley. I met Dimitri Bradley, talked to him for a while. We talked about the fact that we had a Parkway North campus that was starting just next Easter. And then he told me, he goes, we actually have a campus that just started right off Arch Road. And he was telling me about the City Church RVA. I was like, man, we should get together. I mean, you being a black pastor, me being a white pastor, we should get together and talk about how we could work together, pray for one another. I flew back on Wednesday, the following Wednesday. We were supposed to meet the following Wednesday for lunch or for breakfast. He died in a car accident the Wednesday night I flew home. My wife tells me on Thursday, she goes, do you know Dimitri Bradley? And she starts reading me the account. And I just screamed out loud. I was like, no! Like, I just met this brother. While I was in Thailand, we got news about our Gospel for the Philippines church planting team and a pastor who's been leading there, who's been giving charge, who's been helping execute. Some of you know Pastor Rene Vitan. He died of a massive heart attack in his apartment and was found dead 2 days later. I mean, it's sobering to think about because we think, no, like, God, you were doing it. I mean, he had pastored such a thriving church in a big city, and then he left his thriving church to go pastor a church plant that we had helped start through Gospel of the Philippines. And man, I'm just like, man, this just doesn't sit right. What's wrong with this? And I was reminded as I grieved over both of those men that God is the sovereign king over who lives and dies. He's the sovereign king over who lives and dies. But you and I try to fight him on it. We try to fight him on it. We're angry. He's the king. So here's the deal. What kind of king do you want Jesus to be? Do you want Jesus to be a Roman king? Is it easier in your mind just to put him as he came to be a Roman king? Okay. Or a Jewish king for that matter. Is it easier in your mind just to think about Jesus as a Jewish king? Or a political king? Is it easier for you to think about him being a political king that would help you win your political arguments? If Jesus were here today, then so-and-so would have won and this would just be better. Or is it easier for you to think about him just simply being a spiritual king so you can go to your retreat, have a good time with King Jesus, and come home and do your thing? Or is he a sovereign king? Or is he your king? You see, we all have kings. We all have kings. We all have kings in our culture. We put them on pedestals. At first, we do this like our spouse or our child or one of our children or our parents or our friend, or our pastors, or some podcast that we listen to, or some boss, or some celebrity, or somebody. We just think, man, yeah, they're it. And what we start to do is, we don't start anything with anything bad. We just seek to show them a little bit of honor. And then we try to want to, like, meet their needs, or do something to make them happy, or, hey, so-and-so tweeted me, woo-hoo, you know what I mean? Or I got Instagram by the, yeah, it was great. And then we want to meet their every need eventually to the point that because we're afraid of the wrath or discouragement or disappointment we might experience if that person's mad. So we cross the line into idolatry and then ultimately into kingship when we would do anything so that they would not be displeased. And then when they disappoint us, and it always happens because when anybody's king other than Jesus, they disappoint us, all right? We turn on them. Most of the time, then wanting to protect ourselves, we make ourselves king, and we decide, whoever made them king, I can't, when you're the one that made them king in your life, but you're mad, and you're mad at them instead of being mad at you, and you punish anyone who remotely reminds you of them. You see, I can talk like that so passionately because I've done the same thing. I don't condemn you. I'm telling you, I'm somebody who's made other people king in my life. So if we've ever been led to sin by any one of these influences, then what's happened is we've essentially established them as kings in our hearts. Here's the deal. Jesus is your king, and he will never disappoint you. He will never disappoint you. Because if Jesus is your king, you'll live in proper relationship with everybody else in your life. Because all the relationships that God gives you, all those children or spouse or parents or friends or pastors or boss or podcast people, whatever, all the celebrities, all those relationships then become opportunities to exalt the king. So you got to answer the question today. Is Jesus your king? Because this child is the Savior King. He's Christ, the Savior King. This child is, if he's Christ, the Savior King, then he's Christ, the Savior King of your spiritual world. Put that picture up of William Chatterton Dix. Funny thing happened. Why did he write this? Write this poem? William Chatterton Dix, isn't he a good-looking guy? I mean, he looks like a Dapper Dan, right? You know, I mean, some of you are like, well, it's black and white. They didn't have any color pictures then. All right, so he was an Anglican layman. All right, he worked in his church. He was a businessman, the son of a surgeon in Bristol, England. He spent most of his life as a businessman working as a manager, listen to this, for the Maritime Insurance Company in Glasgow, Scotland. The man sold insurance. Aren't you glad? 1860s. We're still doing the same thing today. We know of his church affiliation because of the hymns that he wrote that were published in altar songs, verses on the Holy Eucharist, and also A Vision of All Saints. Now, here's the question. Why on earth would he write all these poems and hymns? Well, here's the funny thing. William Chatterton Dix experienced an incredible season, long period season, of debilitating illness. And when he was battling his crippling illness, he began to read the Word of God more consistently and more deeply. And as he came across Luke chapter 2, he was inspired to write about his king. Because he was reminded that he could do nothing without his king. So because he wasn't really musical, he wrote poems. And then his family, after he wrote The Manger Throne, his family said, man, you really should put some of this to music. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it was inspired by Luke chapter 2. So here's what verse 2 says. I find it interesting about verse chapter 2. Here's verse chapter 2 of the hymn. He says, why lies he, talking about this is Christ the King, why lies he in such mean estate or low estate? What that means is, why did he come in such a humble way? Where ox and donkey, all right, that's what ass means. Ass just means donkey. I used to come to church every Christmas excited that the pastor might say that word, all right? And so I understand, all right? I mean, I was a kid. I was like, I can't wait. Oh, yeah, there it is. Anyway, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and donkey are feeding? Good Christian, you and me, okay? Good Christian, fear this. Why? Because we're sinners here while the silent word, what's the silent word? The word, is the word capitalized? Word? Yeah, the word means the word made flesh. That's a reference to John 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. He was the word, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So here's the deal. Jesus Christ became a man, the word. Why was he silent? Because he was a baby. He couldn't formulate words yet. This Christ, the silent word, is pleading on our behalf. Jesus, God, infinite King, came in such a humble estate so that he could identify with our suffering. Praise God! And then not just to identify with our suffering, look at the original. Typically when we sing, Jamie's going to sing this a little later. She sings this, we sing the same chorus. This was in our hymn book. But here was the original ending to this part of the verse. It says, nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. Jesus is the king of the spiritual world. He was with William Chatterton Dix in his suffering, which is why he wrote this poem. Jesus is the king of heaven. Psalm 103:19 says it this way, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 47 verse 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 145:11-13 says it this way, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. To do what? To make known. So what it says, yeah, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works, and he is kind in all his works. And then John 18:36-37, Jesus answered this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Therefore, Pilate answered him. Look at this. Pilate said to him, so then you are a what? Come on. King. Don't you love that at his entry into this world, in his physical state, he was called king, declared king. And at his exit of his physical ministry, he's being called the king. Pilate says to him, so you're a king? And Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. What truth? I'm the king. This is my world. And the world that I lead, you know nothing of, Pilate. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Church, Jesus is getting real with us this morning, because now he's not a silent word pleading, okay? Now he's a grown adult pleading for our hearts to say, are you going to stop wrestling with me? Because I'm the king. You think you have control over your life and death? You don't. I'm the king. You think it's okay for you to hold on to this or hold on? No. I'm the king. This child is Christ, the Savior King of the spiritual world. And this child is Christ, the King, the Savior King of the physical world. Put verse 3 up here. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Incense is for the fact that Jesus was the priest. He's the high priest. Gold, because he's the king. And myrrh, because he came to die. That's the three gifts, what they mean. Come peasant. Look at this invitation. This invitation is amazing. Come peasant, meaning the shepherds, the cars just riding down Whole Street. Come peasant, and also come other kings to own him. Not to own Jesus, but to own his lordship in their life. The King of Kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him what? To bring him laud, praise, the babe, the son of Mary. You know, one of the things about this tune, and I'm sure as we've been speaking it, you've probably been singing it in your head. The tune's probably running. That tune running through your head is a tune called Green Sleeves. Here's the funny thing about Green Sleeves. Green Sleeves has a really sketchy past. It was written a couple hundred years, like early 1600s, most likely, was where this tune came from. And most likely it got the name Greensleeves from doing things on the grass that you weren't supposed to do. That's part of the history of it. Now there's others and there's debatable history about it, but it had a sketchy tune. Now here's the deal. When people wrote poems and they wrote lyrics to songs in the mid-1800s, mid-1700s, we've been doing the same thing today. A lot of times there are popular tunes, and so people will take a popular tune and they'll just add words to it to help keep them. Plus, William wasn't a musician. He was a poet, so he found a tune and he's like, this matches. It goes along with it, so here we go. Isn't it just like God to take a tune and redeem it for his glory? Isn't it just like God to take people like you and me who are pretty messed up, who say hateful things, who have broken relationships, who do dumb stuff from time to time, who have green sleeves? Isn't it just like him to come and to redeem us so that for all eternity we'll be singing about this babe, the son of Mary, who came to the tomb? Jesus is the King of the earth. Psalm 9:7-8 says this, but the Lord abides forever. He sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment, for justice. And he will judge the world with righteousness, and he judges the people with uprightness. That's a promise. Because Jesus, this babe, the son of Mary, he's the judge, he's the king. Psalm 47:6-7, sing praises to God then, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord Yahweh, the Most High, is to be feared, the great king over all the earth. Revelation 15:3, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O what? King of the nations, O King of the earth. And then Luke 4:43, Jesus said to them, I have to go, I have to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. I was sent to tell you I'm the king. I'm the Savior King. I'm the anointed king. I'm the king of the physical world, and I'm the king of the spiritual world. So the question for you and me is very simple, very simple. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? Is he my king? Jamie's going to come and sing for us this song. And here's my encouragement to you. As she sings, would you consider if Jesus is your king? Look at your, as she sings, look at your physical life. Is Jesus king of your physical life? Look at your spiritual life. Is Jesus your king? Is he king of your financial life? Is Jesus the king of your spiritual, physical, and financial life? Clyde Cranford said this about the coming Christ in his incarnation. He said, Jesus did not come as a full-grown man, but as a helpless infant whom had to learn how to walk and talk, how to read and write. The one who created knowledge, the one who created language, had to come and learn how to read and write. And as a boy and a young man, he studied and memorized the scriptures, of which he himself is the author. He studied by the light of an oil lamp, though he himself is the creator of electricity. God with us. God came for us. What child is this? He's the king.